Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning and happy new year as well. I hope you guys had a wonderful couple weeks here in the Christmas season and now New Year's season. And I love this time of year because it's a time of new beginnings and fresh starts and new conversations. And that's what I want to do today is I want to begin a conversation that I honestly believe is going to be the most important conversation that we're going to have as a church for 2019. It's going to set the trajectory of who we are as a community. Now, most of us back in November of 2018 heard a story about a guy named John Allen Chow. He was a Christian missionary. You probably wouldn't know his name otherwise, except for the fact that he was killed in his effort to share the gospel, to evangelize a remote tribe called the Sentinelese. Actually, we don't even know what they're called, but they're off the island of Sentinel, or in the area of Sentinel. And he was murdered in his effort. He got close to the island that they're on, and he began to cry out that Jesus loved them and he loved them, and they attacked him and killed him. And since his death, we've started this sort of dialogue and conversation about tribes. Like, it hadn't occurred to me really that there were still tribes like this that exist in the world. And not only are there tribes like this that exist in the world, they're being referred to as the most remote tribe on the planet. They believe that this tribe could have existed for thousands and thousands upon thousands of years, and that they're still living fairly similarly to the way they were thousands of years ago. Not only has this tribe, though, survived, it appears as if they've thrived. And that began a conversation among some people as they speculated, what does it take for a community, a group of people, to not only survive, but to thrive? Because after all, for thousands and thousands of years, you and I, people, have belonged to a tribe one way or the other. Listen to the definition of a tribe according to the dictionary. It says, a social division in a traditional society consisting of families or communities linked by social, economic, religious, or blood ties with a common culture and dialect, typically having a recognized leader. That is a really hard definition of tribe to remember. There's a leadership expert named Seth Godin, and he has a great definition, and I love it. Listen to this. I'm going to actually write it down for you next week, and you're going to have it in front of you. But I think it's worth writing down because we're going to talk about this over and over again. It's a group of people connected to one another, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea. Connected to each other, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea. That's what a tribe is. And so for thousands of years, you and I have fit into that category, fit into that definition in one way or the other. And there have been tribes that have experienced long seasons of prosperity and strength and influence and health, and then they were gone. The Roman Empire is a perfect example of that. All of us probably at some point in our education, whether in elementary school or middle school or high school, have had to encounter some education regarding the Roman Empire. The reason we have is because the Roman Empire was the greatest empire on the planet, and they were, by all definitions, a tribe. They conquered the entire world, and yet today they are gone. And so things that we would consider successful tribes, communities that we would consider successful tribes, for some reason just didn't survive. And then there's these ones that we had never even heard of, like the Sentinelese, who just pop up on the radar, and we find out that they have existed, not only survived, but they have thrived for thousands of years. And so the question is, maybe they haven't made as big of a splash or as big of an impact, or they didn't conquer all these lands. Maybe they didn't do all the things that the Roman Empire did. Maybe they don't have the kind of recognition, but the thing that they do have today is that they're still around. The question you and I have to ask ourselves is, what kind of tribe do we want to be a part of? The question we really have to ask is, do I even need to be a part of a tribe? What kind of tribe is worth belonging to? What would my role be inside of a tribe? What does it take to keep a tribe lasting and growing and surviving and even thriving. But you and I have to start with the most fundamental question is, why do I need to be in a tribe? Because after that question, if we don't answer that question, it really doesn't matter what any of the other answers are to any of the other questions. If you don't see yourself necessarily needing to be part of that kind of community, that part of that kind of tribe, then it doesn't matter what we can talk and talk and talk and talk for the next 8 weeks, and it really does not matter. Because if you don't see yourself as needing to be in a tribe, needing to be in a tribe, not wanting to be in a tribe, not liking the connection of a tribe, not liking the relationship of, needing that it is part of who you are and it's part of what you need to survive and thrive, that then all the other questions don't matter. And so that's what we're going to do for this service. We're just going to talk about three really important answers to that question. Why do I need to be part of a tribe? So grab your notes if you don't already have them out, or I encourage you this year, if you haven't been using the Summit Church app, get onto the App Store right now and you put Summit Church Lincoln and you're going to see our little icon pop up. You can follow along with scripture in there. You can follow along with the notes in there. You can watch the messages later. You can listen to the kind of music that we get our worship songs from. It's a really, really great tool for you all week long. I need a tribe because, number one, I am the strongest, best me when I'm a part of a we. Not we, W-E-E, like we, or I have to go we. Neither of those, but I am a part of a we, plural. I am the strongest, best me when I am a part of a we. So if you've ever heard the expression law of the jungle, most of us have. We don't probably use it frequently today, but there's a term called the law of the jungle, and that really simply means every man for himself. It also means kill or be killed. Kind of another way of saying survival of the fittest. And we'd love to believe that that is only limited to the animal kingdom, that that's kill or be killed, survival of the fittest. Those are what the animals of the jungle must use in order to survive. If you're going to survive, a lion has to kill another animal, a weaker animal, in order to be able to eat. So we'd love to believe that that only exists in the animal kingdom, but we sort of know that that's not true because we've all played on a playground as a child. And there was always some other kid bigger than us, stronger than us, a bigger bully than we were, more aggressive than we were. And that kid decided he wanted the swing and we were on the swing and then we weren't on the swing anymore. So we know that the law of jungle sort of has existed even in childhood. We've played competitive sports. And when I say competitive sports, I played on a intramural softball team for the church I was at in Lebanon, Missouri. And I got to tell you, I have never seen adult men take a sport so seriously that meant so little. This was an intramural church softball league in Lebanon, Missouri. None of us were going pro. If there is such a thing as professional softball, all of us were probably overweight guys that preferred to play the outfield because you could stand for long periods of time and not move. But those guys would get so angry if there was a bad call and they just took it so seriously and they were so overly aggressive. And it helped me understand that the law of the jungle is not just limited to the animal kingdom. Maybe you work at a job where there's always somebody stabbing you in the back. It's a cutthroat environment. I've worked on those kind of staffs. I've worked in that kind of community, and so I've understood this to be true, that the law of the jungle is alive and well in our everyday lives. And so maybe you've thought this before: if you can't beat them, join them. I can't survive out here unless I start participating in that kind of community. It's every man for himself or every woman for herself. I have to be able to stand my ground. I can't survive in this world without being like that. I've even seen it infect marriages. I have to do what's best for me. So we were in Disney this week. We got to sneak off for a couple days with our family and some friends, and we spent it in Disney, and there's a part where you go through the sort of the Jungle Book environment, and there's a quote in the Jungle Book from Rudyard Kipling, and it says this, and this is, if you remember, this is when Mowgli is sitting among all the wolves. He's part of a wolf pack, and he's called a man cub, right? And this is in the Jungle Book, and they read the Law of the Jungle differently. They have a stated Law of the Jungle, and it says this, because in it, these wolves do not celebrate, listen, they don't celebrate being a lone wolf. They don't celebrate that fierce militant individuality, but they celebrate belonging to a tribe. I love this quote. Rudyard Kipling wrote this in the Jungle Book. He said, "For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack." Let me say it again. The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the whole pack. Rudyard Kipling wrote that in the year 1894, a long, long time ago. Let me tell you something that Paul, the apostle, wrote in the year 54, a couple years before. Now, here is what I'm trying to say. All of you together are the one body of Christ. You're the pack. You're the tribe. And each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Rudyard, you done stole what Paul said from the Bible. Paul said the strength of the tribe is the individual person, and the strength of the individual person is the tribe. You need us, and we need you. Number two is this: I need a tribe because I need more than just myself to do big things. I need more than just myself to do big things. So in the movie Wonder Woman, right? How many of you guys are old enough to have watched Linda Carter do Wonder Woman in the 70s? It's kind of, if you watch it now, you're like, ew, really? I liked this, huh? All right, well, things have come a long way in the development of Wonder Woman. So there's a great scene, though, in the new movie Wonder Woman, or the recent movie Wonder Woman, in which she leads this epic battle against the Germans, against the Nazis, in an area called No Man's Land. And the troops are just getting beaten down and defeated. And she rises up and does some very heroic things and enables them to finally get out and fight as they've wanted to do. And they end up defeating them. And then Steve Trevor, who's sort of the co-character in this, the supporting actor in this movie, and he comes up to her and he congratulates her on winning this battle. And she says, "No, we did this." And she solidifies the importance of the tribe over the individual accomplishment. She says, I couldn't have done this without all of your help. So it's a perfect movie illustration. It's a perfect Hollywood illustration of something that's true in real life, that no matter how strong or capable or talented or well-spoken or influential or gifted that you might be, and don't get me wrong, there are gifted and talented and able and capable and strong and influential and powerful people sitting in this room. Don't get me wrong, no one is underestimating your individual gifts and strengths. What I want you to hear is, no matter how powerful, influential, capable, and gifted each one of us are, we are always far stronger. We are always more capable. We always have a louder voice. We always have a multiplied influence and unlimited giftings. And we can always do bigger things when we are part of a tribe instead of a lone wolf individual. Now, of course, I'm not advocating that we get all of our good advice about how to live our lives from Wonder Woman. There's some good morals and some good principles in there. What I am telling you, though, is that Scripture backs this concept up. Listen to what Jesus says about how we can multiply our ability to move God's hand on our behalf. He says this in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. I really like the way the Message version said this. It said, "Take this most seriously." This is Jesus speaking. "A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven." Other translations say, "What's bound on earth is bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal." He says, "You have power in your word." And he says, "I mean this. when two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, you release your words into a prayer, you speak words to God. I like this. He says, and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there. I love this because Jesus says, listen, if you think you're good alone, you should see what happens when you get together with people. And you come together under that one leader and under that idea and you connect. See, you're connecting to a couple people and then you're connecting to that leader and you are pushing all of that collective power. Because I got to tell you this, there are weeks that I don't feel encouraged. There are weeks that I feel discouraged. There are weeks that my faith is not strong. There are weeks that I need help. And alone, I'm incapable of accomplishing a lot. But together, I can accomplish far bigger things because I can borrow the faith of the people around me. I can be encouraged by the faith of the people around me. I've sat down with people before alone. I walked into the conversation discouraged. I kind of poured myself out. You know how you kind of emotionally vomit all over people? People were like, I thought we were getting coffee. And you're like, and they're like, right? And if you're sitting down with the right kind of person, here's what that person's going to do. They're going to lend to you the force and the power and the strength of their faith and encouragement and wisdom and discernment. And they're going to pour into you and you're going to walk away a changed person. That's the power of a tribe. No matter if that tribe's two people, five people, that's why it's so important that you can get connected to a gear group. This is a tribe that you're sitting in this morning, and it has a purpose and a function. We're going to get into that in the weeks to come, but I have to tell you, it's so important that you are part of a micro tribe together, that you have the ability to process in real time with people, that you can take these conversations that happen here and bring them into somebody's home and sit down and really flesh things out. We're strongest, and we're at our best when we are together. Listen to Ephesians 4:16. For his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. Let me tell you what scripture talks about it as his body. We are his body. This tribe right here is his body. Joined together and constantly connected in one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. Do you know what that says? It says that you will accomplish most because you are part of this community, that you cannot do every great thing God's created you to do alone. That all the parts work together and our strength comes from being part of this tribe. Third and finally is this. I need a tribe because I can't lead a community from a distance. I can't lead a community from a distance. There's a saying that says, if you think that you're leading and you turn around and no one is following you, then you're simply out for a walk. So that's a saying that sort of reminds people who think they're leaders that you may not be the kind of leader that you think you are. Because if you believe yourself to be a leader, then guess what? If you're truly, genuinely a leader, people will be following you. And if you're not, no one will be following you. But sayings like that can make you and I also think this: not everybody's called to be a leader. The mistake we make is that we believe that in life and in the world, there are leaders, and then there are followers. And that is true. There are leaders and there are followers. But I want you to hear this. Everyone as a follower of Christ is also a leader of people. You each have been commissioned individually by Jesus Christ himself to lead people towards him, towards a relationship with him, towards their highest and best in him, towards becoming a disciple and a follower of Christ. Every single one of you is a leader. By virtue of being a follower of Jesus Christ, you are mandatorily a leader. And a lot of us disqualify ourselves because we don't have title or position. Let me ask you this. If you were in a room and that room was on fire and you knew where the exit was, would you wait until you had been voted or elected? There had been a committee meeting. There had been a resolution written up and a vote on the resolution. There had been a proper quorum to make sure we had enough of the voting membership present in order to do it. And then you had the proper title and you went through committee to make sure the title was appropriate for the role that you were going to play and that you were getting properly compensated for it. And you didn't want to take on this responsibility without making sure there was equal reward. Or would you just tell people, there's the fire exit? Right? I woke some of you up. Hey, it's 2019. Come on, you're a church. We don't need any of those things to save lives, do we? Or to tell people that there is a better thing for them, that there is a purpose and a plan for them, that there is a God who desperately loves them and that created them to do amazing things. And that every single one of us is called to lead. There's a story in the Bible that has been an encouragement through my years of ministry. Moses, a great leader, the Bible calls him the most humble man to ever walk the earth. Moses, an amazing leader, led hundreds of thousands of people through the most difficult circumstances. And he had a great deal of success in his leadership, but he reached a place in his life where he was so successful in his leadership that he needed to multiply his leadership. He was stretching himself far too thin. And what happened was from sunrise until late into the night, he would sit there and he would hear the grievances of people and he would help settle this and he would use the wisdom that God had given him. And he was visited by his father-in-law who came to him and saw what he was doing and said, you're a good man and you're doing a great job, but I got to tell you, you're doing it the wrong way. You need to multiply. You need to assign leaders. And then what he did was he gave this instruction. This was the instruction Exodus 18:21. It's in your notes on the screens to my left and right. As for all of the other duties you've taken on, choose competent leaders who fear God, who love truth and who despise dishonesty and won't take bribes. In other words, choose people of character, of honesty, of integrity. After you divide and subdivide all the people into various groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10, put the men of integrity you've selected in charge over the various groups. I love this because it demonstrates a couple different things. Not one person should lead everybody all the time. There have to be other leaders present in your life. You can't all go to the same person because you're going to get ineffective, impotent leadership that way. They're simply, and you're going to stretch leaders thin that way. And it puts all the eggs of success of your life into the basket of that one leader. So we get to blame a Moses. We get to blame a pastor. We get to blame our boss. We get to blame the head of the house. We get to blame whoever if our life's not going well because that person's not leading us well, right? That's the implication. The other thing that we learn from this is that there have to be these moments where tribes are in groups like this, and then tribes get even smaller than this, and tribes get even smaller than that. And that there are men and women of integrity who are skilled to lead at those different levels. There are some that are skilled to lead 1,000, and some skilled to lead at 100, and some skilled to lead at 50, and some skilled to lead at 10. And that every single person in this room sits here as a leader of people. And can I tell you this? If you cannot be trusted with 2, God won't trust you with 10. Because if you can't be trusted with 10, he won't trust you with 100. And if he won't trust you with 100, he's not going to trust you with 1,000. But if God can trust you to lead your family first, the tribe of your kids, the tribe of your spouse, if God can trust you to lead a small group of friends at work, if God can trust you at school to be an influencer there or at the youth ministry or in your friendships or wherever, if God can call you and God can trust you to lead a gear group or a group of people who just get together for coffee and encourage one another, can I tell you this, that God will enable you to have impact that will affect generations. that will affect children's children's children, because people are craving to be led. And when they are led, they are inspired to lead others. Do you know how I became a leader? I was led by a youth pastor who I adored, who I loved, who impacted and affected my life in St. Louis, Missouri. He poured into me. He didn't give up on me. He put up with me. He did a lot of things that a lot of people would have quit on me, and he didn't stop, and it affected me and changed me, and I made a decision to follow the calling of God on my life, to go to seminary and get trained to be a leader. And I have to tell you, there are people sitting in this room today who are a part of my ministry from years and years and years ago, long before I came here. And I have to say, they're here because they were impacted and affected by a leadership gift that God put on my life, and that gift exists in you. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a committee. You don't have to have compensation to be a leader of people. There's a tribe. You're among it. You're among the people who God's already called you to lead. At work, in your family, in your church, in your small group. And you say, I'm 14 years old. Who's going to follow me? Or I'm 80 something years old, or I'm a divorced woman and I can't even land a job right now. I don't think anyone's looking up to me to be influenced or affected. And I want you to hear this. Paul wrote this to a discouraged, deflated Timothy. He said, don't let anyone belittle you because you're young. Fill in the blank there, because you're single, because you're divorced, because you're defeated, because you're discouraged. Don't let anyone belittle you because you're old or young, or whatever reason that you might think that people are judging you. Because I will tell you this, Timothy was being affected by the criticism of people in the church. There were some who were saying he was not qualified to lead because of his age. He said, don't let anyone belittle you because you're young. Instead, show the faithful, show those older than you, show those who have been living maybe for Christ longer than you. Show the young and the old. Be an example of how to live. Set the standard for how to talk, how to act, how to love, how to be faithful, and how to be pure. You know what people want from leaders? Action, not words. Just be a good leader. Be a person of faith. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of honor and respect. Don't be the person trashing your boss in the break room. Nobody needs another one of those. Be the person that just goes, hey, you know, I don't understand all the decisions either. I don't understand everything, what it takes to be a boss in this place. It's got to be a tough position. I'm going to pray for him. I get discouraged and frustrated like you guys too. I'm going to pray for him. I mean, you guys don't have to. I'm just letting you know. I don't want to beat up on him. One day, I might have a position similar to that, and people don't always understand what it takes to be that. At school, somebody's trashing on somebody else. You have the ability to lead in that moment. Just be a person who doesn't participate in the wrong things and does participate in the right things. That's what leadership is. He said, shut them up by the way you live your life. Can't change how old you are, but you can live a better life than they live. You know what shuts up a 50-year-old critic of a 20-year-old? A lifestyle that's better, that's stronger, that's more influential, that's more rooted in integrity and honesty and principle and purpose than the 50-year-old's living. Stand up with your life. Lead the tribes that you're in. God uses moments just like this to spark something inside of you that needs to come alive or that's grown cold in your life. You need a tribe, and this tribe needs you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to stop the conversation just for today. We're going to pick back up. This is so important, and I'm going to spend this week and the next 7 weeks continuing this conversation. There's so much more we need to talk about, so much more that you need to say and that you need to hear that God wants to say to you. But if this morning you would say this, number one, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, but I want to be. I'm going to probably blow your mind right now. You don't have to become a part of this church. You don't have to join some membership. You don't have to come up here and high five me. You don't have to go through some class right where you're at, right in this moment, without doing anything else but a personal invitation. Just you saying, I believe that you're standing at the door of my heart. And if that's you knocking, and I feel like I've heard you at quiet times when I'm laying in bed, I feel like in the car, I feel like there's been moments that I just want to reach out to you, and I'm scared because I know that my life hasn't been what you've created me to be. But if you're ready to do that right now in this moment, Jesus Christ is ready to begin a relationship, a friendship with you, to be the Lord of your life, to be the creator who breathes purpose into your life. If that's you and you'd say, I want to say yes to him today. Nobody's looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and you can put it back down? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. You're not. There's no others. Thank you. Thanks. No other shoe's going to drop. Thank you. Thank you. I know it's risky because maybe you don't even know me and you're thinking this is a setup for some sort of weird, embarrassing thing that's getting ready to come up. And I promise you it's not. Let's do this. I want every single, this is worth pausing for. Every single person in this room, like every single one of us just collectively raised our hands together. See, the strength of any tribe is the individual, and the strength of any individual is the tribe. And so we're going to add our strength to these individuals that raise their hand. We're going to pray with them. Let's pray this together. Christ Jesus, I want you in my life. I know I've done things that have separated me from you. But I know that you went to the cross and gave your life so that I could be forgiven. So I ask for your forgiveness. I want your purpose. And so I give you my life from this day forward. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you'd say, I want God to ignite a passion in me to begin a dialogue with him, with those around me, amongst this tribe, about my role and my place and my purpose in a tribe. I want to connect deeper, connect stronger, connect to greater health. I want to accept my calling as a leader. I don't want to resolve it all today. I want to begin today really appreciating and understanding the importance of tribe, maybe for the first time. Maybe it's been more comfortable on the fringe and I can kind of float in and float out. I can come when I want and nobody leans on me or trusts me or depends on me, and I like it that way. But you know that that's not the way you're supposed to be connected to a tribe. And you say, things are going to change from this day forward, my relationship with the tribe. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up as well? Yeah, wow. Wow. So awesome. It's so awesome, God, because I'm encouraged by what's going to happen among us and outside of these walls, the impact that that moment is going to have on our lives is immeasurable. God, bless this. Add your favor to this. Add your wisdom to this. This is big. This moment is big, God. We don't undervalue or underestimate it. What we just collectively decided was that it matters, the way you created us and for what you created us, that there's something bigger that we're created to encounter and connect with, and we're deciding collectively together to do that. I thank you for it. I thank you for what comes next in Jesus' name. Amen.